Good morning. Happy Pentecost to all of you. As you're being seated, please open your Bibles with me to that section of John chapter 16 that Preston just read to us. We're walking through John verse by verse as a church, and so it's fitting that on this Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we come to these verses 4 through 15 as Jesus himself teaches us here about the Holy Spirit. There is no one better to teach us about the Holy Spirit other than Jesus. In most of your Bibles, you'll find that this section of John from the second half of verse 4 through verse 15 comes under the heading of the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll be considering that this morning. We heard God's promise of Pentecost in that reading that John read to us from the prophet Joel, that it would come to pass that God would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. And then 800 years later, we heard how that promise was fulfilled. God always keeps his promises, every single one. And so God kept his promise on the day of Pentecost. We heard that when Nairobi read from Acts 2, that when the day of Pentecost arrived, and Pentecost just means 50th, 50 days after Easter, when that 50th day had arrived, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And to use one of my favorite theological phrases, this is a really big deal. I mean, it is for us. This is a really big deal. The Holy Spirit changes everything. This is not just an interesting event that happened for them in that upper room in Acts chapter 2. This is life-changing for us. God has kept his promise. God has unleashed his Holy Spirit into every corner of the world. You just think about a globe when you were a kid and your classroom had a globe in a corner somewhere. There isn't a single dot of the globe, of the earth, upon which God has not unleashed his Holy Spirit. And it's true for the world, and it's true for you and for me as believers. God has unleashed his Holy Spirit to take up residence in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, without measure and without any exception. So here's what this means for us this morning. We'll dig into this as Jesus, our master, teaches us about the Holy Spirit. You may have heard the phrase that this is the visited planet that we live on, that Earth is the visited planet by God, and that's true, but Pentecost means something even greater than that, that this still is the inhabited planet. God inhabits this world that belongs to him by the power of his Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit. This is his inhabited planet. And for you and me, we are not just believers in God. We do not just believe a certain set of teachings, a certain set of propositions, or even just in the man, Jesus. You are inhabited by God. You're inhabited by the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I grew up as a preacher's kid in Florida, and I remember that in my dad's church in Kissimmee, on the wall behind the receptionist desk was this painting of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And maybe some of you have seen a painting kind of like this, where the apostles look like a pretty boring group of dudes. And they're standing there with their heads bowed, and they're wearing matching robes. And above their heads is a little Bic lighter flame. They don't look that excited about things. And I never understood why I should be that excited about things either. If that's all it was, what's the big deal? Jesus is going to teach us this morning what the big deal is about the Holy Spirit. What does the unleashing of the Holy Spirit actually mean for the world? And what does the unleashing of the Holy Spirit actually mean for the believer? So we pick up where we left off last week. If you got your Bible open, in the second half of verse 4, Jesus teaches us first that the person of the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the presence of Jesus everywhere. Now, just a warning to you, I've done this almost every Pentecost, and I'll probably do it every Pentecost until I retire. I have an affinity for points that start with P on Pentecost. It helps me remember where I am, and hopefully it will for you too. So here we are first, in these first few verses, the person of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He brings the presence of Jesus everywhere. Jesus says, I did not say these things, and he's saying these things about the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things about the Holy Spirit to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, and he means there, none of you is at this moment asking me. There have been times throughout where people have asked him, where are you going? We don't know the way. He means that at this moment, no one's asking me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, and now he's talking about going to the Father, sorrow has filled your heart. Let's stop there for a moment and just observe that when Jesus originally said these words, he was physically present with them. They could reach out and touch Jesus. They could see what he looked like with their eyes. They could hear what he sounded like with their ears. And this brought a certain level of comfort to them and security to them. He was just as reachable as the pew in front of you is reachable. They had that kind of physical, tactile access to Jesus. So obviously for Jesus to be saying to them that he's going to go away and return to his Father would bring great sorrow to them, like it would for you and me. I imagine that you have thought what it would be like. I know I have thought, what would it be like if I could see Jesus and just talk to him and reach out and touch him? And if I had that kind of access to him and he were then to say to me, Jamie, I'm going to go back to my Father now, sorrow would fill my heart. So here in this context of teaching about the Holy Spirit, Jesus wants them, Jesus wants us to see that his physical presence on earth after his resurrection, he had to be on earth in order to accomplish redemption, accomplish salvation. He had to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. But he's pointing out that his physical presence on earth post his resurrection is actually a disadvantage to us, and therefore his physical presence in heaven is now an advantage to us. And he tells us why in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. There's a seriousness now that Jesus is using. He's saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Pentecost can't happen. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. He's saying, you're going to have to let me go. And to them, this is just hours away from the events of the cross. It's just about to be his hour. He's saying, you're going to have to let me do these things. Go to the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to my Father. Jesus is saying he has to relocate his physical body to heaven. And that is what has happened now. Last Sunday, we celebrated the ascension of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection was bodily, physical, real. He really rose from the dead. And likewise, Jesus' ascension is real. Jesus, the man with his muscles and his bones and his hair, Jesus is really physically in heaven now at the Father's right hand. But what Jesus wants you to know and for me to know is this does not mean his absence from earth. This means his fuller and greater and truer presence now on earth because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he has now breathed out his Holy Spirit like a raging fire, like a rushing wind. So Pentecost comes into focus now. Because how else could this statement be true? How else could this be true? That Jesus is with you at work, and Jesus is with you in your loneliness, wherever you are, while at the same time Jesus is with your relative on the West Coast, while at the same time Jesus is with the persecuted church halfway around the world, while at the same time Jesus is in places of injustice and war and poverty. And I mean, really, how can Jesus be in all those places at once? Really, truly with you 100%, fully aware, fully there, and also halfway across the world at the same time because of Pentecost. And not as a big lighter flame, just a little bit of him in all these places, as if he's been divided into millions of little bits. Jesus is not saying that. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit in that way, as if the Holy Spirit is some sort of mystical force, or as if the Holy Spirit is sort of a thing. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, brings the presence of Jesus everywhere. It is to our advantage that Jesus has ascended into heaven physically and bodily, because now the Holy Spirit has been unleashed into every corner of the world and into every heart of every believer. So now Jesus tells us what this means. What does this actually mean for the world then? And what does this mean for the believer? So on one front, the Holy Spirit is now unleashed to be at work in all the world, and on the other front, to be at work in every believer. So first, Jesus talks about the world. What is the work of the person of the Holy Spirit in the world? Jesus teaches us it's a particular work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can do this in verses 8 through 11. This is the piercing work. Piercing work of the Holy Spirit, pointing to Jesus everywhere. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says in verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And now he elaborates on each of those layers in the subsequent verses. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says that this is the work, the particular work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Convicts the world, Jesus says, of sin and righteousness and judgment. But this is important for us, not convicting in the sense that he just leaves the world feeling guilty. Convicting in a particular way that only the Holy Spirit can do. The Holy Spirit convicts for the purpose of convincing the world that they need Jesus, that these things that are wrong in the world can only be satisfied in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world, pointing out to the world, the unbelieving world, what is wrong in the world, but not just leaving it there, in order to convince the world the only solution, the only salvation is in Jesus. So in verse 9, Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. What does that mean? It means that in the redemptive work of God, the Holy Spirit is convincingly convicting sinners they need a Savior. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit is at work convincingly convicting the unrighteous. They need to be made righteous. Verse 11, the Holy Spirit alone can convincingly convict the world concerning judgment. And this is quite something here, because who else could convict the world that its hope is in the cross? I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. The cross is an instrument of judgment. It's an instrument of crucifixion. How else could the world come to believe that its salvation from judgment comes through the cross of judgment? It's by the Holy Spirit piercing hearts, illuminating minds to see the cross of judgment as actually being in the hands of God's redemption, the devil's judgment, which is the only salvation from judgment. It's a paradox, and it makes no sense apart from the piercing work of the Holy Spirit. One example of where we see this happen is on the day of Pentecost. We don't need to look far. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out and preaches, and Luke says in Acts 2:37, we had finished, the crowd heard this and they were cut to the heart. Now, who can produce that in the hearts of unbelievers? Not Peter, not you, not me. There is a work of the Holy Spirit in the world that only he can do. Only the Holy Spirit can pierce, can cut through to the heart. Not just to leave the heart feeling hopeless, but then to lead that heart to the hope of Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Only God can do this work. You and I cannot do this work. Like many of you, I'm sure, I have met with people who have heard about Jesus and read about Jesus and listened to sermons about Jesus and have gotten master's degrees, PhDs on Jesus. And yet they still do not believe that he is who he says he is. And there's not one more sermon or one more book or one more this or that that would push them over the edge. It has to be a piercing work of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I met with a man over 10 years ago now, just a few blocks away at Declue, and I thought he was so close to confessing faith in Christ. And he was about to move away a few days later, but not before we had a baptism Sunday here. And I was determined to get a confession out of him. And it never came. It never came. And it wasn't because I couldn't think of that one last Tim Keller quote, you know? It wasn't because, oh, if I had only used this example or thought of this verse or said this thing to him. No, it has to be a piercing work of the Holy Spirit. God is God. We are not. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world, convicting the world to convince the world of its need for Jesus, and we get to participate in it, but we cannot force it. And he's giving his disciples here before they are sent out into the world, and he's giving us this word here of exhortation. Trust in, lean into, rely on the Spirit's work in the world. It's not your job to convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And we as the church get to participate in that. And the great fulfillment of that work is to point the world to its Savior, to point the world to the giver of righteousness, to point the world to the one who was judged on the cross and who through the judgment of the cross delivered the world from judgment. Who else can do that but the Holy Spirit? That's good news for the world that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, but that's not all. Jesus goes on here and he turns now to the good news for the believer. Good news for the believer. that the same Holy Spirit who is at work in the world is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Verses 12 through 15, see here the proclaiming work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Holy Spirit does for you, deeper perhaps than your own comprehension, deeper than your feelings, deeper than your emotions. The Holy Spirit preaches Jesus to you. That's what he does. Jesus says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, when Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, that's a key verse here for seeing what the Holy Spirit is doing in the soul of the believer. Whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit will declare to you and to me, the things that are to come. So what are these things that were to come that Jesus is talking about there at the end of verse 13? He's not talking here just about just random future events. He's saying the things that are to come here are Jesus's saving death on the cross. The things that are to come include Jesus's resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. Jesus was about, he's hours away here from accomplishing salvation. So Jesus is about to secure forgiveness. He is about to destroy death. He is about to overthrow Satan. He is about to, by his victory, win for us everlasting life. Those are the things that are to come that Jesus is talking about here at the verse of 13. The things that were to come were the things of the gospel. And Jesus is saying in verse 13, the Holy Spirit isn't going to tell you anything new in addition to that. He's going to tell you and remind you and declare to you what's true about all that. This is the proclaiming work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to preach Jesus to you. He's going to take what Jesus has done and declare it to you. Jesus says in verse 14, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, for he will take what is Jesus's, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has won, and declare it to you. And he'll declare it to you over and over and over and over again. Just last night, I finished The Voyage of the Dawn Treader with Jacob. He's our fourth, and so it's the fourth time now I've read that book. And we got to the end of it. I won't give it away in case you've not read it, but I want to give it away, but I won't. We get to the end, and Jacob says, can we read these again? Yes, we can read these again. And we can read them again and again and again. Do you need to know that you're forgiven again? You need to know that you belong to Jesus again? Do you need to know that he's got you again? Do you need to know that you belong to him no matter what again? Do you need to know that he is for you again, that nothing can separate you from his love again? He'll tell it to you again and again and again and again. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. He will take what is Jesus's and declare it. That's an ongoing word there. Keep on declaring it to you. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. When I was in high school, there were few sweeter words to my ears than when a teacher or a professor would use the words open notes test. Praise God for an open notes test. I learned over time, it did not mean that I could just not study or internalize the material or do the work, but it meant that in the moment of the exam, I would also have access to the material I needed.
Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you as a believer and I, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How will we know that we have access to that material? Through the declarative, proclaiming, ministering work of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't know about you, but it's not often that someone will say to me, Jamie, how are you feeling today? And I respond, oh, I'm feeling blessed in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. It's not the first thing that comes to my mind. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The Holy Spirit is singing to you, ministering to you, deeper than your comprehension, taking all that is yours in Christ and declaring it to you. If nothing else, Pentecost is proof that you are not alone in this world. This is not just a visited planet and then God has checked out. No, this world that is broken and lost and hurting, this is an inhabited planet. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. He has been unleashed into every corner of the world to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, to point to Jesus. And you are not alone in your life. There is a personal application to the fire of Pentecost. It's not a Bic lighter flame over your head. There is a personal application of this promise of Pentecost for you. The Holy Spirit fills you. Just hear this again this morning. The Holy Spirit fills you with all of the fullness of God. Because of what Jesus has said here, all that the Father has belongs to Jesus. Jesus says this. All that Jesus has belongs to the Spirit. And therefore, all that the Spirit is resides in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of God resides in you. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the person of God, the fire of God, the living water of God, the life of God, the renewal of God, the peace of God. The Holy Spirit is all those things in you. And the Holy Spirit alone knows how to pierce your heart and how to pierce it again. And again, how to pierce your fatigue, perhaps. How to pierce through your callousness, perhaps. The Holy Spirit alone has the keys to your heart and the keys to the world's heart to point you and to proclaim to you the good news of Jesus. Praise God. Lord God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, oh Lord, in Jesus' name that you would pour out your Spirit afresh upon us, that river of living water flow freely through us and through this church. And Lord God, we pray that we would more and more be a people who lean into that, the promise that you gave us in your word. Lord, that it is not by might. It is not by power. It is by your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us and refresh us and point us to Jesus, we pray. Amen.